Please take your Bibles this morning as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're beginning a new sermon study this morning. As we work our way through the book of Ephesians, we'll be a few weeks in this message on transferring masters. Transferring masters. In these verses, Paul's going to give us instructions. Instructions to the slaves and to the masters of those slaves. It's going to be an interesting study. It is not what you think at first reading. We're going to see through the weeks the Apostle Paul has some very, very strong things to say about slavery. And so as we do that, let's ask God's help and direction in prayer, and then we'll read our text. And we'll get into a lot of introductory material today with the moments that we have left. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you so much for the cross of Calvary, which we have just remembered. Our precious Savior and Him Himself dealing with our sin debt and taking care of it, paying our way for eternal life. Thank you so much that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We still have so much sin in this world today. All across this world there's slavery going on right now. All kinds of horrible and wicked slavery is happening even in our own country. And so, Father, today, would you please expose, have captured those that are dealing with this sex trafficking wickedness all across our land. We pray that you might bring that to an end. We ask for your help. It's tragic for us to contemplate children and young people and young adults being forced into a life of wickedness to make money for their slave owners. And so we pray against them today. We pray with all of our hearts that you will deal with that you would help our president to deal with it. We ask that you would do a mighty work in that. We ask for your help as we study these next few verses of Scripture, as we consider this topic of masters and slaves. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me for the message. I need your help. So fill me, direct our steps. I can't do this, but you can. And so we pray for your help and your direction this morning right here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 this morning, I want us to note that we have looked in the previous weeks at children and parents, at moms and dads. And you'll notice that Paul takes four verses to talk about that. And now we're looking today at servants and slaves, and we note that he takes five verses to talk about that. He's going to talk about that even more than he did about the family relationship of parents and their children. So let's read these verses this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. We want to look at a lot of introductory material this morning in the minutes that we have left today as we consider slaves and masters. We learned right away by reading just those verses today that they both are to honor the Lord in heaven. We see something in this text that jumps out as time and time again, and that is everybody on the planet should have one goal. Glorify God in everything that you do, no matter where you are in this life, what capacity you are in this life. Glorify God. He is Lord. They are to glorify Christ with proper attitudes, work ethics, and a focus on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All of us here today should focus our lives on that truth. Jesus is Lord. He is to be the Lord of our lives here this morning. Now, in this life, there are some jobs that you can have that just are not any fun. And so I want to run down a little list of jobs that aren't really desired. How would you like to be the person that has to get rid of the dead animals at the veterinary clinic? I wouldn't want to have to do that. I've been there with pets before. I know what it's like to have to take your pet and have it put to sleep. And then there are those in the back that have to deal with the aftermath of all of that. How would you like to be the guy or the gal that has to crawl under the houses looking for snakes and critters? That's not a job that I would like either. I don't like small places. I don't like claustrophobia. Our house in Washington had a crawl space under the house about 4 feet. I didn't even like going in there. I just did not like that at all. How would you like to be the person that has to transport the deceased for funeral homes? That's not a fun job either. How would you like to go from job site to job site and fair to fair and have to clean up those job johnnies and make them nice for the next day? That is just not something I'd want to do. I would not like to be the guy that has to replace sewer lines. Not a good thing either. I would not want to be the fellow that has to hang on the back of the garbage truck. You know, y'all know what that smells like just when they drive by, but that poor soul has to hang on the back of that thing and smell that all day long. Horrible. Horrible. I would not want to be the person that has to go in and clean up the dog kennel at the end of the day, or after the horses and the cows and the pigs and the barn. That is just not something. However, as we think about work and jobs, what is work? Work is a gift from God. Work is a gift from God. And we should be thankful for work. It's just that some jobs are not very desirable. How can you find fulfillment in your work, whether you get paid for that work or whether you do work and you don't get paid for it? You could say that you work because people are going to pay you for the work that you do. However, no one is addicted to cleaning septic systems or dog kennels. Sometimes people pay others to do their undesirable jobs. We have the Tackle app out there now that you can just call somebody up and have them come over and do that horrible thing that you'd rather not do. But something greater than money should motivate us in our work, in our jobs, in our labor. And these verses tell us that we need to see the Lord Jesus Christ as our ultimate boss. Jesus Christ is our foreman. Jesus Christ is the one that needs to be seen as the one who's directing our steps and telling us what to do in our labor. Your job may stink, but the good news is you can transfer masters without transferring jobs. The most important thing to know is that your master is the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us have thought about that at our job places. Many of you, you're done working. at least where you have a boss out there somewhere. But let me ask you, did you ever really think at your job that Jesus Christ is really your boss? He's the one that you're serving. He's the one that's giving you the orders, not the foreman, not the boss, not that person that you may not like all that much. It is Jesus. The lordship of Jesus Christ should affect our view of work. Now let's just say that you are the groundskeeper of Faith Chapel. And it's your job to cut the grass and to take care of the bushes and take care of the flowers down at the sign and so forth. As you are doing that task, and you're not getting paid to do that task, but you're doing that, what's the attitude that goes on in the mind as you do, or as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? As you do work for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not getting a paycheck for it. How do you do that? How do you go about it? Do you grab a hold of the handles of that lawnmower and you go and you trim things out around the building and the grounds and you're thinking all the time, I'm doing this for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I am going to do the very best job that I can. And my rows are going to be straight. And I'm going to really consider that. And I'm considering that people drive by here and drive up this hill all the time, and they're going to see the work that I've done here. What are they going to think of the work that they see and so forth? And so we say, you know what? I'm going to do this to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what it is. I mean, there's folks that come in here all the time, and they're painting, and they're playing with electric, and fixing this and doing that. How do we go about that? Do we remember, I'm doing this for Jesus. He is my Lord. It is all about the lordship of Jesus Christ. We can exalt Christ through all of our jobs. Paid, unpaid, awful jobs, and wonderful jobs. In all these things, we can exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about the fact that all work is sacred? All work is sacred. There is no difference between the secular and the sacred, for all things are sacred to us who know Christ as Savior. It is all work that is done under the lordship of Christ. Whatever we do as a Christian should be done as a servant of Christ and for the glory of Christ. It has been fun to watch, whether it's in these horrible impeachment proceedings or in preparation for the Super Bowl or other athletic events. You know what's really neat is when the Christians shine. When you know that person right there is a born-again Christian and what they're doing, they are doing all of it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even young people are doing that out there. What a beautiful testament to what Paul is writing here in Ephesians chapter 6. It all belongs to Jesus and everything matters. Thinking about slaves and masters, let's look at a few introductory facts about what life was like when Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 6. So before we get into specific applications to our places of service, we want to take time and talk about the original context. What is happening as Paul is penning these words when it comes to slaves and masters? Well, Paul has been dealing with the ancient household. He has just talked to us about moms and dads and children. He's talking about this ancient household. The scholars call it household codes. What was happening as far as household codes when it came to slaves and masters in those days? Well, all of these truths, whether it's about the family or slaves and their masters, follows Ephesians 5:21, which says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All the things written afterward go back to that verse. In each case, responsibilities are described. Family, master, slave, with the principles of reciprocity and mutuality stated. Now Paul turns his attention to his last and most difficult of subjects in the household. You might ask the question, why didn't Paul outlaw slavery? Why didn't he just come out in the text and say, that's it, you're done, you don't do this anymore? Well, to get understanding and application, we'll consider three parts over the next several weeks. We'll be looking at explanation, exhortations, and application. We're just going to open the lid on our first point this morning. Explanation. Understanding slavery and Paul's undermining of it. So he doesn't say, hey, we're cutting it out, but he's going to undermine it in this text. And we're going to look at that over the next few weeks. Right away, we need to see that the situation Paul addressed was not like slavery in the United States of America, over which some of the Civil War was fought. It was, in Paul's day, very complex, and it was massive, massive in scope. American slavery was primarily racial and lifelong. In Paul's day, it was not racial, and it was not always lifelong. There were some similarities, but it was also very different. So we want to look, first of all, at the historical context for slavery of the day. Now get this number. In the Roman Empire, at the time of Paul's writing, there were 60 million slaves. That is a lot of people. If you would think that in terms of just the United States of America, that would be a huge chunk of our population. 60 million slaves. It was an accepted part of the Mediterranean world's economic life. Slaves in those days did almost all of the work, even the work that the owners would normally do or what we would think today is going to our jobs. They did all of that too. They did oversight, they did management, and they did most professions. They just did all kinds of things. Some were even more educated than their owners. And when you think about the fact that they did everything and the owners didn't do much at all, you can see how they would excel and go ahead of their owners in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Slaves in that time could own property. They could even own other slaves. They could also save up money to buy their freedom. And most slaves were able to buy their freedom by the age of 30 years old. There was no slave class, for slaves were present in all but the highest of economic and social strata. And some slaves actually broke into the highest echelon of social strata, as we'll see in a moment. There were slaves of every kind. There were slaves that were treated very badly, very cruelly, like the workers in mines. That was not a fun job to have at all. They worked on ranches. They worked on almost everything on up the social ladder. Slaves could be clerks, cashiers, bookkeepers. They were even officers in banks. You go do your banking and you're going to deal with a slave. But yet that slave is going to have power. slaves could earn freedom and citizenship. Now, here is one of those really neat examples for us this morning about how a slave can rise. Remember that guy Felix in the book of Acts? Remember that guy named Felix that threw Paul into prison? Remember him? Guess where he started? He started as a slave. And he worked his way up to governorship in Judea. It could be done. And it was done. What about women slaves? Well, there were numerous slaves in any large household. And the ladies did it all. I mean, they took care of everything. They were the maids, the hairdressers, the seamstresses, the nurses, the cooks, and so on. All kinds of things they did. Many earned their freedom, but their upward mobility for a woman was open to them through their husband. That's how they climbed. How did someone become a slave in those days? Well, you could become a slave by being born into it. You could become a slave by being born and then sold by your parents. Now that's like outrageous in our thinking now. You could become a slave by a parent taking you and just dropping you off at the end of the street and saying goodbye, see you later. And someone come along and grasp that child and make a slave out of them. You could become a slave by being captured in war and then taken into slavery. You could become a slave because you couldn't pay your debts. So you just become a slave. And then others, get this, others would voluntarily place themselves into slavery because they can work their way out of it. And they're going to have the means and processes to do that. So they could engineer these things, become a slave to better myself and my condition. So in that time of Paul's writing, that is how it worked, and race was not a factor. Slavery in America was mainly racial and executed by self-righteous people. We read stories of the slavery in America, and it was not good. It was not good in many, many, many places. But I always like to try and find the bright side of every story. And the bright side of the story of slavery in America is this. Some of those slave owners happened to be born again, Bible-believing Christians. And so on Sunday morning, when they went to the church, they took their slaves with them to church. And they heard the gospel. And they got saved. And isn't that the most important thing in the world? So there is the bright side of a horrible situation. Salvation comes to this home, this family, these slaves. And today, there are just literally hundreds of thousands of folks who are recipients of the fact that Mom and Dad, way back then, came to know Christ, and it was passed down through the generation to generation. So that's the only bright side that I can see in the American slavery. So Paul's words here to masters were very important, and his words to masters was life-altering. It was life-changing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 comes to mind. These slave owners were coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as a result, they were becoming new creatures, and the old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new, and things will be altered dramatically in their homes and with their slaves. When a slave owner accepts Christ as Savior, things change. So next week, we're going to be looking at why are we opposed to slavery? Why are we opposed to slavery? Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to get into Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 with the slaves and the masters. Just kind of get a little introductory material about that. We ask you, Lord, that as we dig deeper, that you would bless our time as we study the Word of God. As we look at a situation that happened in this world, on the stage of the world, so many involved, but Christ, He makes all the difference in the world. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for the change that you make in our hearts and our lives. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.